Good afternoon, or good evening, rather. In our church, we only have an afternoon service because everybody lives so far away. So I'm used to saying good afternoon. But good evening. So tonight, our scripture and sermon is found in 1 Chronicles 28, verses 9 through 10. You'll find that on page 443 in your pew Bible. If you could turn there with me in God's holy word and give your attention now to the reading of the holy and inspired word of our God. 1 Chronicles 28, verses 9 through 10. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father, and serve him with a whole heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be courageous and act. May God bless the reading of his holy word. Let us pray for his blessing on the preaching of it. Our gracious God, how good you are to us to call us out of the world. And now, Father, as we have heard your word as it is read, we ask for your blessings upon it as it is preached. Our great desire, Father, is that you would be glorified and exalted as we worship you. Father, as your servant preaches, we ask that you would bless him to have the power of the Holy Spirit and demonstrate the power of God by it in the preached word. And we pray that the hearts of the congregation would be attentive to hear and that your Spirit would work on all of us, but most especially the young people as we hear this instruction from your word. Bless us now, we pray, in the name of Christ. Amen. A 2002 Lifeway research study found that between 70 to 80% of the church's young people drop out of the church between ages 18 to 22. Thankfully, many of them do return back to the faith later in life, but that number is simply staggering. In the Reformed Presbyterian Church, I don't believe that the number is as high as it is in the broader church. And I certainly did not plan this sermon to be preached with all these young people here, but God is so good to bring you here. And I do know that our church takes great delight in having programs like Covenant Youth, TFY, and we have a commitment to the Covenant Children, which is, frankly, for somebody who came out of the broader church, really quite touching and really quite remarkable. So don't take that for granted as you grow up in the Reformed Presbyterian Church. It's a true blessing for you. But all of us, even in this church, know children who have abandoned the faith, who have abandoned the faith of their father and their mother. And experts will give you some very good reasons why children abandon the church. And some have created solutions that will infer that they will keep your child in the church if you just follow A, B, C, D, E, and F. And I don't want to criticize well-meaning believers, but so many of them just miss the point entirely. The reason a child leaves the faith is because they do not know the Lord. They do not know God. They may have learned facts about God in their time in the church. They may have done their memory verses. They may have memorized the entire shorter catechism, may have faithfully come to both worship services, and all of those are very good things. And parents, don't neglect any of those things. But you can still do all of those things and miss the point with your children. Many covenant children are not charged to know the Lord as their God. And that is the first importance. And in our passage, David knows this is a real problem. After all, he has personally grieved over the loss of his own son, Absalom, the man who turned against the God of his father. But parents here, do you know that this is your own solemn duty before God to charge your children to know the Lord as their own God? David knows, and so he charges his son Solomon to know the Lord. But I'm going to use that language of a charge. It is the kind of language we use in the church. And a charge is a holy responsibility given to one or more people, usually by God or by church leadership. A famous example of a charge that we're all familiar with is the Great Commission, where Jesus charges his disciples to go into the world to make disciples of all the nations, to baptize them in the name of the Trinity. When we have an installation of a new pastor, which I hope we will have here someday soon, your next pastor will receive a charge from the presbytery to love you and serve you. And that's a holy responsibility. And you will be given a charge to support him in the work of the ministry. So charges are very biblical, and they're very well used in the Bible. But parents, you have this obligation to your own children to charge them to know the Lord. And if you're not a parent, don't check out. The sermon is also for you as well. Elders have a great responsibility to the parents and the covenant children here. Members, as your elder had mentioned earlier, and it's almost like he peeked into the sermon notes. Members, when your children were baptized, you did take a vow to pray for these children, to support the parents as they seek to bring him or her up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So this evening, young people, I hope you will understand the importance of knowing the Lord for yourself, knowing the Lord Jesus Christ for yourself, because you cannot borrow your mom and dad's faith. It must be your own. They cannot loan it to you. It must be your very own. Well, let's set the stage for our passage to get a little bit of context. It's always hard to jump right into a book of the Bible cold. And so I want to give you very briefly context for what is going on here in our passage. This passage takes place in the transition period between David, the man after God's own heart, the king of Israel. He is the current king, and he is charging his successor Solomon, who is his son, to take the throne. David knows that his time is at an end. It is time to hand the kingdom over to his son. David had great goals for the kingdom of God, but his greatest was to build a temple for God. But God told David to leave the temple building project to his son Solomon, because David was a man of war, had shed blood, and God wanted a man of peace to build the temple for him. And David came to trust God in this. It can be very hard to see your life's desire, even for something good, frustrated. I hate to use that word, but frustrated by God. But here David has come to the realization that the work must go to his son Solomon. There is always work that will be left to the next generation. Elders here know that and look for men to take on the work. Parents, know that your work will never be quite done in this life. Leave it to your children as well. Because no man or woman is so important to the kingdom of God that they will do all of the work. We have to come to that realization. There will always be work for the next generation until the second coming of Christ. And one of our holy duties is to prepare for our own death. Have you prepared for your own death and your own spiritual lineage? This is what David is doing here. Part of this preparation is to equip the next generation to carry on the work that has been begun by God in your own life. So David gives the plans here to Solomon to build the temple. But in the middle of that is this very beautiful personal passage where a king tells his son what is really important in life: to know God personally. Because David knows that it would be foolhardy for Solomon to build for God without knowing God. It is foolhardy to build for God without knowing God. And this is of first importance for Solomon to understand. Don't rush into the work of kingdom service without first knowing God. So this is kind of what is going on in our passage, and we don't have time to treat it as thoroughly, but please read over it this Sabbath evening. Look at this chapter in the context for yourself. So now from this passage, I want us to hear three exhortations that come from it. The first is to know the Lord Jesus Christ. The second is to love the Lord Jesus Christ. And the third is to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Know the Lord Jesus Christ, love the Lord Jesus Christ, and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's consider that first exhortation to know the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 9, David charges Solomon to know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and a willing mind. David gives Solomon the most solemn duty that a parent can give to their child. It is the most sacred and most solemn duty of all to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And to know the Lord Jesus Christ, young people, is to know Him by faith. To know Him by faith. Not just knowing facts and figures about Him, though those are good to know. To know Him is not to just say, I know things about Jesus. It is to say that I know my Lord Jesus. He is real to me, even though I cannot see Him with my own eyes. That takes faith, child of God. Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Is He real to you? Are you comfortable praying to Him, trusting that He hears every word that you say to Him? Do you go to Him for comfort when you can find no other comforter in this life? Do you express your joys to Him? Are you eager to hear His word as it is preached and read? That is what it is to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, parents, for you who have children, I want to ask two questions of you this evening. First, can you give this charge? And second, are you comfortable giving this charge to your children? And first, can you give this charge? What do I mean by that? I mean, can you profess for yourself that the Lord Jesus Christ is your God, your Savior, and Lord? You must know the Lord Jesus Christ yourself before you start to think about your own child. Is the Jesus that is preached here every Sabbath your Jesus? I hope He is. Because before you go for your own children before God, you need to make sure that your own heart is right with Him and that you have faith in Him. And second, I know that parents are often very uncomfortable in giving a charge this directly to their child. I'm not sure why this is, other than the fact that the devil loves to see the children of the church fall away from the faith. Parents, we who feel so comfortable charging our children with, do not use drugs, do not hang out with the wrong crowd, why do we feel uncomfortable directly charging our child with, know the God of your father, know the God of your mother? Why is that so hard for us? Well, I hope that you do not make that hard for yourself. Ask the Lord to soften your heart towards your child so that you may directly charge him or her that way. But I also want us to consider the significance of David's charge in light of who he is. David was a great and mighty king. The whole world, the whole region knew David and his mighty exploits. But notice what he tells Solomon to do. He doesn't tell Solomon, like so many worldly kings and sadly parents do, to be great in the eyes of the world, does he? His plea is that Solomon would know God. You see, he doesn't say, Solomon, my hope is you become the most powerful man in the region. Raise an army to show the might of the Davidic dynasty. Fill the treasury of Israel. Raise monuments in Israel that will outdo all of our neighbors so that they will know that you are a great king. The king doesn't care about those kinds of things for his son. The man after God's own heart wants his son to have the same blessing that he had, a heart after God. And parents, one of your struggles will be the desire to chase after what the world wants of their children for your own children. And several of those things are good things, even for us Christians to do. To have a talent, a hobby, to be successful in a career, to excel at athletics. These are all very, very good things, right? The problem begins when those things push out the most important thing, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will have a tendency, because I know I have a tendency, to crowd out the Lord Jesus Christ with all of the things that we are busy with in this world. So make sure that your days are ordered in a way that your family is not pushing the Lord Jesus Christ out of your home. Make sure you come and attend to the worship services with your children. You make sure that the Bible is opened in your home, prayers are rising up to God in your home, and you worship as a family together in your home as well. We are so tempted to fill our children's days with so much busyness that God ends up falling by the wayside. We will fill our days with things and then we will wonder, well, it's too late to do family worship. It's too late to open up the Bible and read together or pray together. Let's just go to bed. But what a sad, sad thing it is that God, who we profess as our first love, gets the least portion of our day. And do not think your children are not noticing that. They notice what you say with your mouth and what you do with your walk. And they notice that the Lord Jesus Christ is not as cracked up to be as you say He is. He is just a small, tiny fragment of your day. So don't neglect the Lord in the midst of your busyness. Your children's souls are too important to neglect. And God is owed our worship above all other things. And children, if your parents have told you to know the Lord Jesus Christ, if they have charged you in this way, whether or not they use this language precisely or not, you are to take it seriously. You are to take it seriously. The reason they tell you this is because they love you and they care for you. Your soul is precious to your parents. They want you to know their God, their Jesus, who is their greatest love. They want you to know the mercy and the grace and the fellowship that they have with Him, and they want that for you as well. They love you so much that they, like Paul, would be tempted to give up their own salvation for you, but they cannot do so. Your faith must be your own. You cannot borrow their faith at all. Now, what about those of you who are no longer children, having been raised in the church, but sadly still have no faith? Why are you here tonight? Is it because of your heritage? A Christian by birth, born into a covenanter family, perhaps? Perhaps your family did charge you so long ago to know the Lord Jesus Christ, but up to now you have spurned the Lord Jesus. Now you just come to church out of habit, and for friendship, perhaps. Maybe it's just because this is what you've done all the days of your life. But you've never known the Lord. If so, this message is for you as well. You remember that charge that was given to you by your parents so long ago, to know the Lord, to love Him, and follow Him all of your days. That charge has not gone anywhere. You're still bound to it. And I pray that you would respond to the plea of your parents so long ago and come to know the Lord Jesus Christ even this hour. And now that we have seen the exhortation to know the Lord Jesus Christ, Let us consider our second exhortation, which is to love the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, David calls Solomon to serve God with a whole heart and a willing mind. In Hebrew, this is the equivalent of Jesus' teaching on the great commandment, which is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. The two Hebrew words there for heart and for mind encompass the whole person, the whole body and soul. Children, what David tells Solomon is this: nothing must come between you and God. You cannot have a divided heart towards God. Nothing can steal your affection for Him. It is with sadness tonight that I tell you that there are many young people that have abandoned the faith because something else has taken away the affection that they were supposed to have for the Lord Jesus Christ. Their love towards God was something less than the love they had towards something in this world. And so they, like Lot's wife, turn their back to God and look towards something else. The love for the things of the world is more powerful than the love they have for Jesus. So they go leaving behind their faith, their family, and their God. But children of God, there is not a single portion of your heart that the Lord is not entitled to have the affection of. And that is what David tells Solomon here. Every bit of your body and soul must be committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you think this is too much to ask, and this is often an objection people have, is Jesus not worthy of our affection and our love? Is Christ not worthy? Is this some despot we're asking you to have affection for? This is the Lord Jesus Christ we are speaking about. If you don't know how lovely Jesus is, go to His Word and pray that the Holy Spirit would show you the beauty of Christ. Ask your parents, ask your elders to demonstrate the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let them show you the beauty of Christ, the sinless Savior who gave up His life, gave up heaven itself to save sinners like you and me. The one who suffered and sacrificed and loved in ways that are hard for me to even express right now. The one who is both God and man. The one who rules even now at the right hand of God the Father. Because Jesus wants you to be a willing servant, not go to Him grudgingly. He wants you to be a willing servant with a willing heart and mind. He doesn't want you to grit your teeth and serve Him. He wants all of you, and He is entitled to it as your Creator, and He is worthy of it because of who He is. And let us never forget that. And David tells Solomon here that God knows hypocrisy. He tells him that the Lord searches all hearts. You can put on a show for me. You can put on a show for your parents. You can put on a show for your elders. But you cannot put on a show for God, because He knows your heart. He wants a willing heart and a willing mind. So you love Jesus with all of your heart and mind. And this obviously takes a work of the Spirit, because naturally we don't want that. So I pray that the Holy Spirit would work upon you today to give you a heart that loves the Lord Jesus Christ. And once you know Jesus, and once you love Jesus, then you must serve Jesus. Because love to Jesus overflows to service to God and service to neighbor. And so David's last exhortation to Solomon in our passage is to be courageous and act. Now, in context of what we're speaking of, this is about building the temple of God, of course. But you and I are not charged with building a physical temple, of course. So does this charge apply to us? Yes. Yes, it does. because we collectively are the temple of the living God. In the New Testament, Paul says that you, in Texas we'd say y'all, plural, are the temple of the living God. Each of us is charged with helping build up the body of believers, which is the New Testament temple. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, "Therefore encourage one another and build up one another." In church language and in older translations, you may be familiar with the word edify, to edify one another. It has gone out of use in modern parlance, but edify is the same root as edifice, from a building. So when we say in the church, let us edify one another, it's to build one another up in the faith. And so this is what service to God and neighbor looks like. To build up the temple of the living God, the New Testament temple, the church of the living God. And so your holy task here is to build up the body in Shawnee, or wherever it is that you go. Because when you know Christ and you love Christ, you will want to serve Christ. He says that His people are a willing people. They come to Him willingly. You will want to serve Him both in your walk personally with Him, in your devotions to Him, in your worship to Him, but you will also want to serve Him in service to others, service to your neighbor. Jesus came performing mighty acts of word and deed, and His disciples are called to do the same. Love God and love neighbor, the whole duty that God expects of you and I. And in doing so, as David tells Solomon, you must be strong. You must be courageous, not just physically, but spiritually. You must be strong spiritually. You must be courageous spiritually. There will be many discouragements in your spiritual life, children. Ask your parents. There will be many, many discouragements that will come into your life. You must know that going into it. Jesus always warned those who were coming to Him to count the cost of coming to Him. There are many discouragements that will come over you. But David tells his boy, be courageous, be strong in the midst of these setbacks that will come into your life. It's not all peaches and cream. Some churches will say, come to Jesus and all your problems will go away. My experience is that my problems were multiplied, but my strength was infinitely multiplied in the Lord, as we saw this morning in the book of Exodus. And that is the great grace of God that enables us to persevere through discouragements. But you be courageous, resolve to get through them by the grace of God, and don't falter. And how are you going to be strong? You must look to the Lord. That strength does not come from within, as we learned this morning. You seek the Lord in prayer. You seek the Lord in the Word of God every day of your life. You bring troubles to Him, that He would supply strength and courage to you in the time of your weakness. Because as we learned, it's not you that's important, as we learned this morning. It's the God who says, I will certainly be with you, who is the great I Am. And He, if He is with you, then what can the enemies of God possibly do to you? So you go in His strength to face discouragement and opposition. Be strong in Christ and run the race to receive the crown of life that awaits you, so you hear those marvelous words that I hope you will long to hear. Well done, good and faithful servant. What a joy that would be to hear those words from the God that we love. I hope that you would seek to hear those words from Him. Now, before we come to a close, I want to look at two gospel promises given by David. They are solemn, encouraging, and sobering. He says in verse 9, if you seek Him, He will let you find Him. This evening you may say to me, I do desire to know the Lord, but you doubt whether He will receive you. You be comforted by this verse. If you desire to know the Lord, know that it is His work in you right now, and so He will let you find Him. That is a gospel promise. In John 6:37, Jesus says, all that the Father gives me shall come to me, and him that comes to me I will in no way cast off. Don't doubt that the Lord Jesus Christ would receive you if you seek Him in faith. Have confidence. If the Lord is drawing you to Him, He will complete that work. It doesn't matter. This is often an objection. You may feel like you are the world's greatest sinner and Jesus would have nothing to do with you. But don't you doubt that Christ will accept you. Paul says that He was the chief of all sinners. He was the chief of all sinners, yet He knew He found mercy in Christ. The gospel message is this, that Christ Jesus came to save sinners, of which I am the foremost. Don't you doubt, no matter what it is you have done, that the Lord Jesus Christ will receive you by faith. We are great sinners, but we have an even greater Savior, children of God. Don't ever doubt that Christ would accept you and receive you. But there are also solemn and sober warnings in this passage for those of you who would forsake the God of your father, the God of your mother. David says, if you forsake God, He will reject you forever, in verse 10. Those of us who have been brought up in the church, have been baptized, have a grave responsibility to stay on the Lord's side and not run to the devil. To stay with the Lord and not run to the devil. Children, this is a sober warning from the Word of God tonight. Do not forsake your God. You have every advantage that the pagan does not. I was a pagan once. No one elders were praying for me. No parents prayed for me. No one opened the Word of God to me to tell me what God had to say. You have that great advantage. Nobody taught me about the Lord Jesus Christ. You have every advantage that the heathen does not. And what will God say to you on the judgment day about how you have spurned Him, though you know what He has done for sinners? What will He do to you? What is He in His rights to do? Never forsake your Lord. The consequences are heavy and are eternal. And why would you do so? Isn't Jesus the most precious Savior? He gave up His life for sinners like you and I. Why would you forsake Him to run to the Father of lies, whose only goal is to murder those who are made in God's image? From the very beginning, He is the Father of lies and a murderer, as the Lord Jesus said. Why would you give up the One who is the source of living waters, who gave up the throne of heaven to come and live a life of humiliation to save sinners? What can you possibly object to in the Lord Jesus Christ? There is nothing. He healed. He saved. He taught the Word of God. He prayed for sinners like you and I. How can you reject Him? It is impossible. That is the hardness of the human heart, to reject the Lord Jesus Christ in spite of who He is. How can you forsake Him who had no business being on that cross? He had no business being there next to thieves and sinners. He was so pure and undefiled that He deserved to be in heaven instead of bloodied, bearing our sin. He alone is worthy of your affections. Now you come to the source of living waters even tonight. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ that you may live. He asks for your sin that He may give you His righteousness. You will never find a better offer in all the world. All He asks for is your sin, your faith in Him and repentance, and He will give to you His perfect righteousness. And Christ was given a charge by His own Father to save His people. And He did what His Father asked of Him, and because of that, you and I can be saved. You see, Solomon failed to keep the charge that his father gave him in many ways. But Christ never did. The ultimate Son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ, always kept his father's charge, even when that cup was heavy to him, when that cup was difficult to bear for him. He drank of it to its bitter dregs. So you be grateful that it's not David and it's not Solomon that saves you. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you something that you will be discouraged by this. But even if you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will fail to always keep this charge. I fail all the time. And our hope isn't that we keep this charge perfectly. Our hope is that Christ kept His charge perfectly. And we put our trust in Him, that He has done it all, and that we receive that in faith. But then, coming now with new hearts, we serve Him with affection, wanting to do what He says. And so that's why we try to keep this charge by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I've spent some time this evening addressing those of you who have a godly family. And so you say to me, Rom, I don't have Christian parents. I grew up as a pagan, and so it is with sadness that I listen to this sermon tonight. Well, friend, I share with you your sorrow. I didn't grow up in the church. My parents are not believers, even to this day. But the reason that this is preached tonight is to let the children of the church know that faith does not come by their parents' blood. And while that's a warning to them, it's also hopeful for you and I, because faith does not come by your parents' blood. It comes by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and your faith in Him. Listen to Psalm 27:10, which we sang earlier, for a precious promise given to those of us who do not have godly parents. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me up. Isn't that beautiful that God adopts the fatherless? He adopts those who have no hope in their own family, but He promises to adopt those of you who come to Him by faith. And He will by no means cast you out of the household of God. So you come and you join even now this household of faith, whether or not you do have believing parents. Well, as we come to a close today, people of God, we have heard the solemn charge given to Solomon. Like him, we are to know the Lord Jesus Christ, we are to love the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And that charge is for all of us, not just the children of the church. And I hope you take that to heart this evening. But to the children, I would urge you to think about what it means to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, as your Lord, and yes, even your friend. Ask your parents tonight. They would love it. I know they would love it if you would ask them how to better know Jesus. Because they know Jesus said, "Let the children alone and do not hinder them from coming to me, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." And this is beautiful. After laying His hands on them, the children, He departed from there. So children, it is my prayer that Jesus grabs a hold of your heart tonight and you would give your heart to Him, to know Him, love Him, and serve Him the rest of your days. Let us pray that the Spirit of God would do even this. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, how beautiful it is that we can call You our Father, that You take up those who are the fatherless, those of us who have no mother, and You bring us into Your family. Father, I pray that all who hear the gospel that is preached here tonight would know the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would love the Lord Jesus Christ, even if our affections have grown cold to Him, that You would renew in us a love to You. And Father, we pray that we would go out serving You and Your people. Won't You do this, we pray, in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.